Well, glory. The one who reigns forever is always by my side, the God of angel armies. And we're bound for glory. Wow. Well, I too want to welcome you to the service. I've been working my way through the Beatitudes for those who attend here regularly. And so I invite you to open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5 if you wish. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, just to call your attention to verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, where the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so this morning again, we want to look at this opening introduction to what Jesus used to introduce the multitude that day to the Sermon on the Mount that he was about to preach, which contains some very difficult concepts for persons to embrace in the flesh, as many of the things in the Sermon on the Mount are quite contrary to what our normal tendency would be. And so if we're going to be able to be victorious in these areas, it's going to take spiritual power, and it's going to take us approaching the Sermon on the Mount with the right kinds of attitudes. And so Jesus opened up his sermon by giving a number of B attitudes, attitudes that we are to embrace as we approach the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, these attitudes are also helpful for us as we approach life, a life of obedience to the Lord. And so the one we're looking at today is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so the question I think we all need to wrestle with this morning is, how is your appetite? I remember as a little boy, my dad was a deacon. I was reminded of this as I was studying. My dad was a deacon, and he really felt that, or my mom and dad really felt like one of their responsibilities of being a deacon was to get around to see the old folks, and so me being the youngest in the family, many times I was drug along on those visits. And I remember one of the questions they'd often ask as we'd visit somebody that was elderly, they'd say, "How's your appetite?" And the reason they asked that is because an appetite is a sign of health. It's a sign that you're expending energy, that you're feeling good. If you have a good appetite, you're feeling good and you're probably getting around and you're expending energy. And so today, I want to invite you to look at how is your spiritual attitude, or spiritual appetite, because I believe in a somewhat similar way, our spiritual appetite, am I going to get attitude and appetite mixed up all morning? I don't know. Well, You'll have to know what I mean rather than what I say, maybe. But our spiritual appetite also gives us a clue about our spiritual health. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Speaking to them here in Hebrews, it's saying that by this time they should have been teachers, but they're still on milk. And it points out the fact that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. It speaks of time having passed. But I believe even more than just time having passed, it speaks of maturity. You know that people can be old and still very immature. So I believe what it's speaking here to is a sense of maturity. And it even gives a clue as to how maturity happens. It says, if for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see, as we get experience in the principles of God's Word, as we get experience in living out the Christian walk, we go deeper than just the salvation story, which is very important. But we go deeper, and we start to chew on some of the meat of spiritual things, such as the tension between justice and mercy, to think through some of those kinds of things, grace and truth, to wrestle with the fact that we are very carnal and yet we have a new heart, some of the deeper things of the Spirit. And so this morning, what are you eating? Are you still on the bottle? Or can you enjoy a good spiritual steak? Well, this morning we're going to look at this whole business of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit, in writing the word here, uses the word those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, rather than just saying, blessed are those who desire righteousness. Because I think hunger and thirst puts a certain tone to the desire in a couple of different ways. Hunger and thirst are never finished. Now, they can be satisfied for a short period, but they reoccur. Just this morning, driving to church here, I came across a sign there in Akron that said, end hunger. And I thought, well, good luck with that. I can end it for a couple of hours, but then it just never goes completely away. Well, yeah, it goes completely away, but it doesn't take long till it comes back again. And so I know what they mean. They mean end starvation. But that's one of the I think, distinguishing differences between hunger and thirst and just desire. Hunger and thirst speaks of something that is reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring. And also, I think, to use hunger and thirst, most of us have experienced sometimes that we were really hungry or really thirsty. And it becomes an overwhelming kind of passion when you are really hungry or really thirsty. If you've ever done any fasting, you know that after you've fasted for a day or two, you never noticed before how much food is on billboards. Because you're thinking about food, it becomes an overwhelming kind of passion. And we know that people that are in a survival mode will eat worms and bugs, and they don't even have to be cooked because hunger is so desperate. The prodigal son ate pig feed. And even back in 2 Kings, and we won't go there, you probably remember the story where they ate their own children. There was a situation where one mother was complaining that she and another mother had made a pact that they'd eat the one son one day and eat the other son the next day, and they ate the first son, and now the second woman didn't want to give her son. I mean, that's what hunger does, and that's what we are to have for righteousness. And so I think we need to look at this morning, how is our hunger and our thirst for righteousness? Well, first of all, we need to start thinking about what is righteousness. And by definition, there's a number of definitions I came up with. To be morally right is one of the definitions of righteousness, to be morally upright without guilt or sin. There's a second aspect. It encompasses integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. And in a broad sense, it's a state of him who is such as he ought to be, righteous. I came across this quote that I thought said it well. We live in a world made by a God who is a certain way, and his world is meant to be a certain way. When any part of his world is not the way it's supposed to be, we say it is not right. Righteousness exists when things are the way they are supposed to be. Sometimes we can just use the word rightness instead of righteousness to get the idea across more clearly. When things are right as they are supposed to be, then you have rightness or righteousness. That's the hunger that we are to have. That's the thirst that we are to have. To have the reality that things in our life and things about our life are the way they're supposed to be. Now, we all have a hunger that is not physical. It's a hunger that is a hunger of our soul. Longings for satisfaction, for meaning, for significance, for security, to belong, to be accepted. These are all longings of the soul that cannot be satisfied with physical things. And the whole world, I believe, deals with that kind of hunger. And unfortunately, for the most part, it's unfulfilled because we see that people try to fill those things with things that aren't spiritual. Somehow, many times, we try to fill the hunger of the soul with money or position or some kind of recreation or activity, but we see that it doesn't work. The grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence. Millionaires find out that money doesn't satisfy, and so some commit suicide. People who are married to good spouses don't find that marriage necessarily satisfies, and so they commit adultery. There's a hunger that goes much deeper than the horizontal, because it's ultimately only fulfilled spiritually. Now, there's something to say for having some of the physical blessings in life, of course. It's not wrong to have those. But the hunger for the soul is satisfied through the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Jeremiah says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so this morning, I think this is a good opportunity for all of us to just take an internal look at what is it that satisfies our hunger? And are we seeking after righteousness as our source to satisfy the hunger of our soul? Or are we forsaking the living water and building cisterns to try to assuage that thirst of our soul? So we need to nurture a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, as I looked at the subject of righteousness, there are three aspects of righteousness that we want to look at this morning, and they all relate to a different dynamic of the hunger and thirst of our soul. The first aspect is what's called imputed righteousness, or right standing before God, and this satisfies the hunger for peace with God, or the hunger for security as it relates to our standing with God. You've heard it said already that there's a God-shaped hole in every person's heart, and the only way you can fill that God-shaped hole is with God. But we have a major problem. God is holy. We are not. And so to have God come and fill that God-shaped hole we have to somehow become holy. And the Bible says our good works don't make us holy. And that's one of the disappointing things that people are going to find when they stand before God, because one of the realizations I've had over the years is that no matter, whenever you go to a funeral or talk to somebody who lost somebody, regardless of what their standing was with God, they all somehow claim the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," whether or not they walked with God or not. But what they point to is they feel like somehow that's going to apply to them. But what they point to is he was a good man. He was a good man. He always cared about other people. And I remember the time when he whatever. And somehow that's going to somehow mean something when he stands before God. But good works don't make us holy. Good works isn't the way. Good works doesn't produce righteousness, not this kind. There's another kind of righteousness, but not this kind. Imputed righteousness only comes as a result of us getting righteousness from some other source and have it put upon us. That's what imputed means. A righteousness from some other source that is put upon us. And the Bible speaks to how we do that. If we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, so there is a way to become holy, and that is by accepting Jesus as our Savior. And so I think this morning, especially those of you who have never given your heart to Jesus, if you're a child here or an adult, and you know that you have never established Jesus as the Lord of your heart, you've never asked him to come into your heart and to be your Lord, to be the one that you are going to serve, then you don't have this imputed righteousness. And even if you're a good person, even if you're doing all the right things, even if you're obeying your mom and dad, you still don't stand holy before God. So you have to invite Jesus to come into your heart, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to tell him that you are going to serve him with your life. And that's what it means when it says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is the righteousness that is imputed, and it tells us how it works here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God." The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So all of us had that paycheck coming to us, the wages of sin. But Jesus lived here. He never committed a sin, so he didn't owe any death. And he was willing to take our place and go to the cross and die so that his righteousness can come upon us. And now as we accept Jesus as the Lord of our life, the righteousness of Jesus covers us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see all of our sin. He doesn't see all of our unrighteousness. What God sees is the righteousness of Jesus that now covers us. There's only one way to get it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And in Acts 4 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Friends, that's just the truth. If you're hoping to get into heaven because of being a good person, if you're hoping to get into heaven because you have good relatives, you have a good mom and dad, or you were raised right, if you're hoping to get into heaven because of something you're doing, you're going to be disappointed. There's only one way to do it, and that's to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon you imputed righteousness. At the end of the service this morning, I'm going to give an invitation. And if you know you're not right with God this morning, if you know that you don't have this righteousness, this morning you can have that by responding to Jesus and declaring Him to be the Lord of your life. Now, how do we nurture this kind of hunger? Well, I think the way we nurture this kind of hunger is to face the reality of damnation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And what that means is eternal separation from God. And ultimately, that eternal separation from God will happen in hell. And forever and forever and forever, those who reject God will spend their time in a burning place of torment. Now, I know some people say, how can a God of love make a place like hell for sinners? And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has made a place for sinners, and it's not hell. Hell, I believe, was made for the devil and his angels to punish them forever. And the only people that go there are the people that refuse to accept the other place that God made for sinners, and that was the cross. God sent His only Son to die on the cross for sinners so that there would be a way to escape the place that He made for Satan and his angels. And the only people that go to spend eternity with Satan and his angels are those who reject the cross. Don't be one of them. Please don't be one of them. If Jesus isn't Lord of your life this morning, you need to be advised. That is the truth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? You say, well, I'm not wicked. If Jesus isn't Lord, you are. But do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. It's not going to happen. Revelations 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There will be a judgment day, and when you and I are there, we will either be completely righteous or completely unrighteous. And the only thing that will make the difference is the blood of Jesus. So we need to face the reality of damnation, and then we also need to face the reality of our own sinfulness. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that little word all means exactly that, all. In 1 John it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. So the Bible says this morning, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I know that most of you in this room this morning, that's something that you hunger and thirst after, to have Jesus be the Lord of your life. You've already made that decision. You came to that place where you felt the call of God in your life for the lordship, for Him asking to be Lord of your life, and you said yes. And there may be times that you realize that you turned your back on the Lord and you began to walk away from Him, and you embraced some kind of posture that you knew He wasn't Lord of, and you even needed to recommit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the reality of that possibility. I remember well when I was 19 years old. I accepted the Lord very young. I was 5, almost turning 6. And I did it in a public service where you stood to respond to the invitation, and I was really short, and my mom knew I wanted to stand, and I sat with my mother where the deacon's wife sat, and they had these little footstools even for the women who had too short legs for their feet to reach the floor. And I don't know if it was for that, or I don't know what they had them there for. But I think most of the women's feet could reach the floor now as I think about it. But anyway, they had footstools there, and she suggested I stand on a footstool, and I did. But I remember well, at 19 years old, I was at a service where the title of the message was The Unknown Backslider. And I recognized who that unknown backslider was that night. And what a beautiful time of rededication happened in my heart. And there's been others. So this morning, for each of us to look at, is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord? Are we hungering and thirsting for his lordship in our life? Now, the second area of righteousness is practical righteousness, or right living, doing the right thing. This satisfies the soul hunger for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction, for direction in life. And the Bible says if we hunger and thirst after these things in a godly way, with the God in mind, we will be filled. And so again, we can look to satisfy these things in other ways, but it doesn't satisfy. This is a soul hunger that God planted within us, and he intends for us to experience the abundant life. He intends for us to know direction for our lives. He intends for us to feel fulfilled in our life. And it only comes by seeking after righteousness, the Lord interacting with our life, directing our life, living for the Lord. Number of verses. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly, more abundantly, the Bible says. So I believe it is God's intent that not only do we have spiritual life, but that we have, as we go through life, we have meaning, we have purpose, we have satisfaction, we have direction, because Jesus is our Lord, and we are hungering after and thirsting after his direction, after his empowerment, after obedience. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Psalms 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Well, let's move along here. There we go. Hosea 14:9 says, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And see, that's what happens if we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if we are nurturing rebellion in our hearts, and if we know the Lord is leading us in some direction, the Lord is laying something on our heart, some area of obedience that he's asking of us, and we are resisting it and we are rebelling against it, we stumble through life. We don't enjoy the blessings of fulfillment and satisfaction, because we're rejecting the way of the Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so it's important as we go through life that we are hungering and thirsting after, what does God want to say into my life? How does God want to be impacting my life? It's so easy in our culture and in our prosperity for us to just have our own personal focus and not rely on God. And the beautiful thing is he will show us the way. The Bible says in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And again, our verse this morning, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So how do we nurture this hunger for his way? Well, we need to face our carnality as it relates to our self-centeredness. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we are so natured to go our own way, to do our own thing, to find our own answers, to go with whatever is popular or whatever makes best sense. And we have ways of developing defenses. You know, we compare ourselves to each other, and in that way we become complacent. Well, I'm doing what everybody else does, or I'm not doing any worse than anybody else does, and so we allow that to be our level of righteousness rather than what is God saying into our life. We can easily become victims and blame other people for however we're responding, but again, what is God saying into our life? We can become very self-protective, and so we don't jump at what God asks us to do to protect ourselves. And again, that's not hungering after righteousness. What is God? How does God want to speak into our lives? What area of obedience is he asking? And in those areas, we need to trust and obey. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after right standing, right living, for they'll be filled. That as they walk in the path that God ordains for them, they will be filled. Whether it's a lofty thing or a lowly thing, they will be filled because it's God's way. And then the final aspect of righteousness is eternal righteousness, right forever. And I really wasn't thinking down these paths, but in my reading came across and I thought, well, it's real. You know, this satisfies the soul hunger for eternal peace, eternal peace. And Jim already alluded to that this morning, the last song of our worship time. You know, we all miss Eden. Now, none of us ever lived there, but we heard about it. And how great it sounded to be able to live in Eden, where there wouldn't have been any of the garbage going on that we experience today. No sickness, no pain, no tears, no disappointments, no contention. It would have been peaceful. And sometimes we get tired of all the stuff we deal with. Just this past week in talking with an individual that was struggling, was wanting to know God's will for them, and has a young child, and they're in a church that doesn't necessarily embrace their values the way they wish it would, and they struggle with it because they like the people of the church, and what do they do with that? And one of the comments they made is, I'm so done with this. And I think we've all been there. We're so done with all the stuff that we deal with as a result of living on a sin-cursed earth. Do you long for eternal righteousness? Oh, I'm so thankful for this verse. We identify with this. In Romans 8, it talks about how the whole creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. The whole creation is groaning for that time of redemption. And I'm so thankful for this verse, that if in this life only, in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And we too can claim Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe it's all right to daydream. I believe it's all right to fantasize. If we're daydreaming and fantasizing about the right thing, I believe it's all right to daydream of what is it going to be like when we're there. Revelations 21, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former, think of that, Karen. No more pain. Wow. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat in the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. To who? To him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son forever and forever and forever. So this morning, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? Have you honored your appetite for right standing before God? Do you know that you know that you know this morning that you have declared Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? You've asked him to come into your heart. You've asked him to save you. And so the right now, his righteousness has been put upon you. And if that's not the case, I encourage you this morning to make it the case and declare Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Are you hungering and thirsting for right living this morning? Could you call your desire for right living a hunger and a thirst? Or is it something that you occasionally think about? And are you looking forward to eternal righteousness? Bible says these are the ones that hunger and thirst after this, these are the ones that are blessed. It starts that way, blessed are they. And it ends with, these are the ones that will be filled. And again, I just close with these two verses. Be appalled at this, or these three verses, that we hunger and thirst for we'll be filled. And be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then Isaiah chapter 55, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Doesn't take money to buy what quenches this hunger of the soul. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Let's stand together. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Won't you hasten to the drink? The Lord is laying on your heart to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning. I invite you to come and come to the altar. And if somebody comes, if you feel led to come and pray with them, I invite you to do that. If you just feel the need for some rededication in your heart, maybe you're recognizing that your desire for righteousness wouldn't be called a hunger or a thirst. It's just something you think about occasionally. And this morning you're feeling prompted to change that. I know you can do that in your seat, and that's perfectly fine. But if the Lord is asking you to come forward to declare it publicly and to spend some time with him, we invite you to do that. And for any other need that you may have, there's a fountain free. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that there is a fountain free. I thank you that you have provided a way to assuage the soul hunger that's in our heart. And I ask, Lord, that right now you would move from seat to seat and help us to know where we stand with you. I pray, Lord, that for any that are here that need to respond to you in any way, that you would first of all call them, let them know that it's you that's speaking to them, and then, Lord, that you would empower them to do whatever it is you're calling them to do. We ask for spiritual protection here, that the enemy is not able to bring confusion or distraction, and that your voice alone will be heard. Through Christ I pray, amen. Brother Merlin, if you'd carry the song after I start it, because I can't see the words here, but I can start it for you. If you you feel the Lord calling, if you won't come and deal with him. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the drink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he gives us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?
Will you come?
'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul,
thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
There's a
living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come?
Will you come
to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me.
Thirsty soul,
thank you for the moving of your Spirit in our hearts today. God, I just pray a special blessing on everyone that has heard your call. Whether in their seat or at this altar, I pray, Lord, that even now you would move upon their heart with a sense of reassurance that you have seen and heard their response. And may they even now experience your smile as they know that they have been obedient to what you have asked them to do. God, I don't believe there's hardly anybody in this room that doesn't want their desire for righteousness to be a hunger and a thirst. And so I ask, Lord, that you help us all to be aware of the times when we are distracted, be aware of the times that we're so focused on ourselves or other things that somehow you blend into the background somehow. And I know that's not what any of us want to do. So we invite you to make us aware. Thank you again for your presence. In Jesus' name. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy.